text, which we'll meditate on for the remaining time together. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. That's the last two verses of this book. And we have been journeying through 1 Timothy together, and we come to the end. And we're going to take just a bit of a break, going back and looking at some phrases in 1 Timothy 6 that describe Jesus and see how he fulfills those Old Testament passages of his being and character as in his birth and in his ministry. But this morning, we're going to finish up 1 Timothy in the start of the new year. Lord willing, we'll go on to Titus and then to 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you, or more properly, grace be with you all. And let us be seated as we meditate together on God's Word. In the time in which I was growing up, the phrase, stay in your lane, was what our driving instructor used when we were too busy looking at the landscape around us or what was happening at the shopping center across the street rather than how we were driving in a particular moment. He might would yell out in a moment of panic, stay in your lane, and there'd be a moment of adjusting the steering wheel. Well, that phrase, used more literally in that context, has become a phrase meaning something else. And it is in that context that I'm getting the title for the sermon today, in that Paul is, at the end of this letter, encouraging Timothy to stay in his lane, to be focused on that which he is supposed to be focused on, and not get sidetracked by other things, to speak as the pastor and one of the elders of the church in Ephesus, to speak about those things that have been entrusted to him, and not go off on tangents that may be perhaps attractive or that are going on in the life of the church, but that are not his main calling. And so this morning, as we're looking at this, this passage and the sort of the summarized definition of these two verses for Timothy to stay in his lane, I want to show us this morning, to begin with, that there is a command to fulfill, a command to fulfill, and we see it here in verse 20 after this sort of imploring, kind of tender, yet sobering phrase from Paul, this address from Paul to Timothy. Oh, Timothy! It's one thing to call somebody by their name, but it's quite another level of intensity when you preface it with that, oh, there's something of the heart and of energy and focus going out in that moment. Oh, Timothy! And then there's this imperative to guard. The word to guard here is one that we've seen already in 1 Timothy, and it means to observe and to watch over like prisoners are to be guarded over, that they do not escape. There are, depending on the context in which it's used in the New Testament, it's a call to obey the Scriptures. I think we looked at that last time that we were together. In this context, it is that watching over, to be mindful of, to guard and keep as safe something that has been deposited. And so we have this next word, to guard, to keep safe, to keep your eye on the deposit entrusted to you. The deposit is just something valuable that you leave with somebody else. In the times in which Paul and Timothy are living, there's not a central bank of Ephesus for me to take my goods and deposit them in a safe deposit box so that they might be kept safely. What I would do is, if I was going out of town, I might give, maybe if it was jewels or something, I might would give that and deposit it or entrust it. That's another way that the word is translated in the New Testament. I might deposit it or entrust it to another friend, and they were to keep it safe. Right? in Leviticus, the passage that you have there in the other verses, in Leviticus 6, there are great warnings for those who take the deposit given to them and misuse it for their own gain, or to lose it or lay it aside or misuse it, or deceitfully say that they had lost it and kept it for themselves. Great warnings from God on those who do not use what has been given to them well. This idea of guarding the deposit that has been given to Timothy, has already been used in this letter. The first time was in 1 Timothy 1:18, when Paul was talking about the charge entrusted to Timothy concerning the gospel. That Timothy had been entrusted with, and this would be a good way of thinking, well, what is the deposit that Paul's talking about? The gospel message and the gospel ministry. The gospel message and the gospel ministry. That which has been handed down concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he being, before the world ever began, himself already in existence, right? That's what we sang a few moments ago. The season that we're looking at is the season of the incarnation, where we are remembering God eternally beforehand, now entering into his own world and even entering the womb of a woman he had already created as flesh, right? That the God who was, God the Son, has entered into the world as flesh to live out the law of God perfectly on our behalf, as well as to give himself sacrificially on our behalf on the cross, substituting himself on the cross to be punished for the sins that we have committed. Always remember there's a twofold ministry of Jesus, and we're sometimes just sort of thinking about the cross, but it's the perfect life that he lived beforehand, that he lives on our behalf, that enables him to be the perfect sacrifice there on the cross. So that when God sees me, he does not just see me in my faith in Christ Jesus as escaping the judgment because Christ took that upon him, but rather he also sees me as having lived out perfectly the law because of what Christ has done for me. The twofold ministry of Jesus, both active and passive. Active, the living out of the scripture, and then passively being put on the cross, right? And so the gospel ministry, that Jesus came into the world, God in the human flesh, pouring himself into that little babe and then growing up, and yes, crucified, but resurrected, right? And seen by over 500 witnesses. And after 40 days of continuing to teach them, then he ascends. And the gospel message, he's coming again. Right? We talked on this past Wednesday night that we're sort of in the season of the first Advent. And we know he's already come, and we're also looking for the next Advent, his next coming to us, in which all things will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth, and the godly will reign and the ungodly will be judged forever. This same deposit Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to other faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. So the gospel message and the gospel ministry God has deposited onto Timothy through Paul and through many others. And by guarding this gospel message and gospel ministry, he also guards his own life and the life of the congregation. And so I'm thinking about the passage in 1 Timothy where he talks about being careful about your own life and your own doctrine, and that by through it, many are going to be saved in the congregation. So Timothy has this great responsibility, having been called out by God, having been called out by the congregation, by Paul, to guard, make sure no one messes with, and that he's continually proclaiming the gospel message within the context of the congregation. Right? Guarding by regular proclamation and occasional defense. Now, this is where we're going to maybe wrestle a little bit. So, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, how is he going to go about doing that? How shall we guard? Look on in verse 20. Guard by avoiding certain things. The word, therefore, avoid, is, and for those of you who have are studying your Greek, is it's a present middle participle, which means it's an ongoing activity that you're doing for yourself by your own power, and it's a command. So this imperatival force that he is commanded on his own to be diligent to avoid certain things, right? To turn away from. Now, in the scriptures already in 1 Timothy, that word has been used of those who negatively turn away from the truth. Here, Paul's using it as turn away and keep to the truth. All these other temptations of babbling and contradictions of so-called knowledge, you've got to turn away from that. Although it may be attractive and fun to debate and interesting to get along in those dialogues, turn from that and guard the gospel. Right? So 1 Timothy 1:6, certain persons have swerved from true doctrine and pure heart or good conscience or sincere faith, and they have wandered away. That's the word we're looking at. They have veered away into vain, that is, empty discussion. 1 Timothy 5:15, for some have already strayed after Satan. This is the language of young women who, instead of being true to Christ, have given up the faith just in order to get married. Right? So there is a swerving that is a temptation to Timothy as a pastor. And there's a swerving, avoiding, a straying, a wandering away that is possible for Christians as well. Right? So what are those things that we are to avoid? Right? Purposefully avoid, not live in. So let's keep on looking in the passage. Irreverent babble. Irreverent babble. So let's look at these words. This is one of the things that we're to avoid. The same word for irreverent is what was used earlier in the letter, talking about those things that do not belong in the temple. Right? Godless chatter. This is the word babble. Think of the young children that we hear from time to time, just right? Irreverent, godless chatter that means nothing. Timothy, keep away from that. Avoid that. It's really not the point of the pastor to know the latest stats of a certain team. And it may not be your calling either. What is it in my life that I am giving energy and time and ear time to that at the end of the day I know doesn't matter worth a hill of beans? Well, then guess what? You've got a biblical warrant to avoid that. Not only are we to avoid irreverent babble, but the next phrase, contradictions. The Greek word there is literally what we get our word antithesis from. The opposite of what is contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So the opposite of truth and the gospel, what is also known as falsely called knowledge. I can tell you when Jesus comes back, says someone, because I have interpreted the Bible codes. That would be falsely called knowledge. Right? Anything that goes counter to what the gospel says. Timothy has an obligation to avoid that. So, in Romans 1:22, why? Because claiming to be wise, those very people using the same phrase of the falsely called knowledge, some have turned away and become fools. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Same words here. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In 1 Timothy, we've already heard in the fourth verse of the first chapter, we are not to devote ourselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. In Titus, we're going to see next month, Lord willing, that one must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, I'm going to confess to you that when I was studying for this sermon, I had to take a day or two to unwrap my head a little bit avoid? Well, what just happened? Because in the passage up ahead, up above in verses 11 through 16, if you remember that sermon, what do we talk about? Man, this is a muscular faith. This is a warrior faith. This is a military passage. And now we come, Timothy, avoid certain babblings. Avoid nonsense. Avoid chatter. Avoid those things that are so-called knowledge. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to go on the offense with the gospel. And now it's avoid. Are these things contradictory? And I've come to the sense that no, it's hand in hand. Now, must Timothy know certain things that are being said in the culture? And should he address them from the pulpit? Yes. But don't let your ministry get sidetracked. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. He is to avoid all this senseless talk and keep to the gospel. He must correct, but not fall for, nor devote himself to refuting everything that's under the sun coming down in our culture. This causes a prayer for great discernment. As in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. That's pretty clear. Don't answer a fool, or you'll become like him. What does the next verse say? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What's going on here? Sometimes you would need to address the fool, and sometimes it's better to leave the fool alone. And Timothy is going to have to discern all the ideas that are going on in his culture in Ephesus, which was a very cosmopolitan place, and a place where there was crossroads of many ideas and cultures going through because of commerce. Timothy, some things you just need to let go. Timothy, some things you need to speak to. But you don't live there, as we're going to see in just a moment. An example of this, and I know that I'm dating myself, but some of you are old enough to remember. So, what are we going to do? What's the culture going to do? How's the church going to respond on December 31st, 1999, when the computers turned over to 2000. Now, for some of you who were born after the year 2000 or 2000 and beyond, it was worldwide apocalypse. All the banking systems, your computers, anything electronic that had to do with a date was going to fail, and the world would go into chaos. There'd be no more government. It'd be anarchy for the whole world. And yet what happened? There were ministries devoted to helping people understand what they would do in this new world that was going to come and unfold with us being in the apocalypse. And what happened 1 second after it turned 2000? Absolutely nothing. Right? Sometimes we understand what is empty only after the fact. Right? But pray for your church leadership. Pray for yourselves, pray for each other for discernment to know what is it that I need to pick up and maybe address for the moment, and what do I need to just lay aside. Right? Not everything is to be picked up by Timothy. There are certain things that just need to be avoided. So how should we guard? If you have not picked this up yet, that the ministry of the pastor, the ministry of the elder, is to focus, as we go back over the letter, not so much on what everybody else is getting wrong, but what God has said is right. That is the ongoing primary focus of a pastor and a ministry in a local congregation. Timothy, guard the deposit, the gospel message and the gospel ministry that has been given to you. Now, I know some of you are going to want to pigeonhole me. Well, what about this idea? What about that idea? What about this topic? And we'll talk afterwards if you want to do that. But there's a reason why Paul gives this admonition to Timothy. So he gives a reason for the command. Timothy, guard the deposit. Part of that instruction is the avoiding of babble, of irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For, so here's the purpose clause in 21a. For, by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Now, this is an interesting word, this word swerved from the faith. It means to stray, it means to deviate, it means to miss the mark. But not in the way that some of you who have grown up in church think about missing the mark. So as someone much smarter than me has put together more succinctly, more distinctly, the verb does not mean to miss achieving the aim that one has set. So oftentimes we think of sin as missing the mark of perfection. My goal is perfection and I've missed it. That's not the meaning of this word, to swerve. The meaning of this word, to swerve, is actually to have the wrong goal and hit it. It's not the right goal. It's not the main goal. It's not the correct goal. In our context here, it's not the God-given goal. For by professing it, some have given a substitute goal and have gone after it. They've swerved from where they should be going because they set their eyes on a different goal, and they may be hitting on it. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So 1 Timothy 1:6, certain persons by swerving have wandered away into the vain discussion. We've already looked at that. They're swerving away from good conscience. They're swerving from faith that has been handed down, and they have as their goal perfection of the law. That's a swerving, wrong goal. My goal is adoration of God Almighty for His giving me the Son, Jesus Christ, who rescued me from the pit of hell and into eternal life. And as a result of that, my response to that right goal is then to live out the law as He helps me through His Holy Spirit. But if my goal is to go after the law, I miss Jesus. Unless I'm really going after the law so far that I'm not satisfied in my own works, and I say to myself in frustration, I can't do this, I need help. And then that way the law is a good tutor. But the focus is not the law, but on Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 1:19. 2 Timothy 2:18, when we get to that letter, we're going to see that there was already a false doctrine in the church that the resurrection had already occurred. That the great resurrection had already occurred. In 2 Timothy 2:18 says, there are those who have swerved from the truth that the resurrection is yet to occur for you and I, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. So that ministry goes sideways because I'm not focused on the central point of the gospel. So how could I be missing the point? I could be missing the point by focusing on secondary or tertiary, third level issues. So instead of speaking of heaven and hell, I talk to you a lot about social justice. Now, is it right to treat fellow human beings rightly? Yes. But that is a byproduct of the gospel, not the gospel. Right? So instead of speaking about the exclusivity of the claims of Christ, I instead want to be accepted by the culture around me so that they'll give ear to me, and I speak about the reasonable inclusivity of all faiths. I've got a wrong goal. I might be hitting it, but I've got a wrong goal, and I've swerved from the goal that Christ has given to me. So overall, Paul is telling Timothy to stay in his lane. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on helping those who have not heard to hear the gospel. helping those who have heard the gospel to grow up and what that means in their individual lives, in their home lives, in their work lives, in their civic lives, but stay with focusing individuals upon the main goal, and that is glorifying Christ in all that we say, do, and think. Timothy, that's your job. So a good question may be this morning as we're looking at this passage, am I focusing my energies on the right goal? Of enjoying God, right? And loving Him forever. Of seeking Him first and helping others to do the same. Now, there may be other individuals gifted in the life of the church that may be more academic and may be able to help understand some of these other issues, and certainly the church can employ them and listen to them, but the responsibility of Timothy as the pastor and as the elder of the church in Ephesus, he has a lane to stay in. And he needs to make sure that he's doing what he's called to do. You and I have a lane to stay in, to make much of Jesus in whatever vocation and capacity He calls us to. May the Lord help us to stay in our lane. And this is the encouragement from above. In 21, part B there. Grace be with you all. Right, so the you there in the Greek is a plural. Grace be with you all. This is not grace in order to be saved. We would all agree that the Bible says that we are saved by grace, not by any works, lest any man should boast, but rather by faith, and even that is a gift to us. If you're thinking along with me in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. We're not talking about saving grace, although all of us need that. It is the grace of God that enables us to see our sinfulness, to see a holy God, to put two and two together, realize I'm in trouble before a holy God and I need help, and to see Jesus as our Savior. That is saving grace. That's not what Paul is talking about here. As you read his letters, you'll notice that Paul has another category of grace, and that is a grace of strengthening. And a grace of sanctifying. And where does this grace come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit who helps us. In 2 Timothy 1:14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Brothers and sisters, you're not fighting this fight alone. But that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to speak to us and to warn us and to call us and into action and to embolden us. Grace, God's grace, infinite grace, given to you and is with you, and may it be with you even more. You all, God's grace is for you. Now go, obey the letter, fulfill your calling in life. God's grace is available to you. Humble yourself before Him daily and ask Him to live according to the way that He has called you to do, to help you in your own heart to guard the gospel and your gospel ministry as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a worker on the assembly line, as a lawn keeper, as somebody who's helping your neighbors. Lord, help me keep a gospel kingdom focus in whatever I'm doing. And He will, because the Spirit is given to you. So that you might be made more and more into the image of His Son, day by day or degree by degree, as Paul tells us elsewhere. You all, God's grace is with you. Now go live in that grace, which is an active grace, to sanctify you and strengthen you to go make much of His kingdom. Oh, Timothy, hear the pleading and the wait. If you're going to do anything, guard the gospel, guard the deposit, guard the gospel message, guard the gospel ministry that has been entrusted to you, that God has given. You're answerable to the deposit that He's given in your life. Guard it. Don't get sidetracked. And Timothy, be encouraged. God's grace is with you to help you. So, brothers and sisters, this morning as we gather together and we come to the end of this letter, it might be good this afternoon or one day, one chapter a day this week, go back over and look at the letter, but always read the last phrase. God, your grace is with me to help me to be this and to do this. And so let's pray.